Let's hear the word of God together from Isaiah 46. I've got to say, this is my favourite, not only my favourite psalms, but my favourite sermons. I've preached over 600 sermons, and this has been one that I've preached a number of times. In fact, I look back, first time I preached this was in 1980-something, and it's my 25th sermon out of 600-something. So I have a special attachment to this sermon. I love it, particularly the verses, of course, the psalm itself. This week I saw Ricky, and is Terry here? No. Anyway, and I read the psalm to her. It's a psalm that really brings comfort. If you're going through a difficult time, it's a fantastic psalm. And I read it to her, and I told her I'd be preaching on it. And so I began preaching it to her, but she called a nurse and they stopped me. So no, it didn't really happen. I just read the psalm to her. We prayed it through, which was great. Background to the psalm, it begins kind of, let's see if I can get this to work. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In trouble. It tells me really that affliction, hardship, trials and trouble, an uncomfortable life sometimes are a normal part of the Christian experience. Acts 14:22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. Let me read the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The psalmist is painting a picture here of a setting of mountains, which are normally permanent, solid, dependable, and the sea, which for the Jewish people was a symbol of uncertainty and fearfulness. They were not a seafaring people. They didn't build ships. They were land lovers. So the sea was a fearful place. And what's happening in the psalm? The strong and dependable mountains are quaking and shaking and collapsing into a sea that is roaring and foaming. The psalmist is painting a fearful picture, a picture of chaos. And it made me think straight away about mountains. We live, Noel and I, up a high spot in Chirnside Park, and we have a beautiful view of the mountains. It's part of the Great Dividing Range. And every morning I go out. Well, this morning they weren't there, by the way. I nearly got you up, Noel, to say, Noel, the mountains are gone. The fog had covered them, but I knew they were still there. Because when the fog lifts, the mountains are always there. They're dependable. And there are things in our lives which we think are always going to be there. They're dependable. They're like mountains. I'm going to name a few of them quickly. One of them is wealth. The money we've accumulated, I don't know about you, but I check my superannuation quite regularly now because I'm relying on that now at this stage in my life. But wealth is something that's part of living in our society and we rely on it. Our knowledge, our mental health, our mental skills, our ability to do things and figure it out. In the past, I think we've always said, I can figure this out. I can remember that. Our mental capacities are like, have been for many years, a mountain of strength. Our jobs and careers, for many of us, we're no longer in jobs and careers, but they have been that a mountain of strength. Family and close friends. Close relationships, people we have known for a long time, family members, are like dependable strengths. Good health. I get up in the morning and I know I can swing my legs out and get out of bed and get up and stretch myself. That for many of us and most has been a strength for a long time, a mountain. But you know, God can and sometimes does move these mountains of confidence. They can shake and collapse. Wealth can suddenly disappear. Things can happen. Bills can come in that we can't meet. Our health, we know, can suddenly deteriorate. As you read through the prayer time, Jeff, you know, the number of folk in our church now that are going through difficult times, and only weeks ago some people were fine, and now all of a sudden, you know, things happen to our health. It's the things we depend on that can quickly change so easily. Our mental capacities, I don't know about you, but I am constantly forgetting things now. Things that I used to be able to do this sermon with a note, one, you know, and I could preach it all. Now I'm reading it off because my mental capacities are not as good. I got caught a few years ago, halfway through a sermon, totally forgetting where I was and what I was up to. And I thought, oops, the mental health, my ability in the mental capacity is a mountain that is collapsing slowly. It's going into the sea. But I mentioned health. All these things really are changing for us. Sometimes quickly, like Job, he lost everything suddenly. For most of us, it's happening slowly. Bob Dylan wrote a song, "The Times They Are Changing." Rather, we could write, "Our Lives They Are Changing." These are mountains that are slowly collapsing. What should be our reaction to that? The psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. We don't need to be afraid because God is our refuge, an ever-present refuge. He doesn't go away on holidays or take a break. He's always there. What is a refuge? Not a word we use a whole lot in our society. It's a thing I put my confidence in times of trouble. A refuge is a safe place in a storm. A place I go to when I feel unsafe and when things are changing too quickly and I can't cope with it all. I seek refuge. I seek a safe place. Where should we put our confidence when things like this, the mountains quake and change, take hold of something more solid than things that maybe we've been putting our confidence in? The mountains that we've put our confidence in. For we have an ever-present stronghold in the storms of life. God is our refuge, our safe place. Do I get an amen to that? Amen. You agree? He is, isn't he? Our lives have been a testimony of that. Let's move on to the next part of the psalm. I already showed you that, didn't I? It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord is Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's happening here is the psalmist is thinking about Jerusalem and particularly the temple where God dwells. I'm going to give you the context of this. Most commentators believe that the context of this psalm when it was written, because we're not quite sure a lot of the psalms when they were written, is obviously in a time of turmoil when the thoughts of go back to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem reminds us that God is here and that God is with us. And it takes us to a scene that I want you to go back. I don't know how well you know. I know Gordon, Ms. Gordon, you know this. 2 Kings 17 and 18 is about the time of King Hezekiah. He's a good king. He makes some mistakes, but he does rely on God. And the prophet at that time is, I'm looking at you, Gordon, Isaiah. Yeah. Isaiah is the main prophet during the time of Hezekiah. And what occurs is that their kingdom is being challenged by the Assyrians, and particularly a king called Sennacherib. And so as they're in Jerusalem, there's an army, the Assyrian army, away out there up north challenging them. And a letter comes from the army's commander to Hezekiah. And the letter is mocking their God of Israel. It's saying, are you relying on your God? Well, let me tell you about the gods of the other nations. The gods that they relied on, we destroyed them all. So if you're relying on your God, you're in big trouble. It's a letter of mocking him. Just check this in 2 Kings 17. What Hezekiah does is quite interesting. He takes this letter and he spreads it out before God. It's not paper, of course. It must be on animal skin. All this letter, and he shows this to God. And he says, God, you are Almighty God. You are the creator of all things, heaven and earth. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're saying they'll do to us. Please come and rescue us. And this is how God replies through Isaiah. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria at Sennacherib. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege or rampart against it. By the way he came in, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. God says, it's not happening. I'm in the city and I will protect you. You want to know the next thing that happens? These are the next words from 2 Kings 19. That night an angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up next morning, there were all these dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who wrote this letter, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, a city he built, and stayed there. In fact, the very next words say that his sons actually assassinated him, killed him. God saved that city. And this is a beautiful psalm, remembering that and celebrating the fact that if God is with us, we're in a safe place. The important thing is not how strong your enemies are, those things that are against you, but how strong are those who are for you. Now, I can remember, I'm going to wander around a bit, because I remember vividly learning this lesson before I was a Christian. At the age of 16, I decided to go to a dance, as you do, and I lived in St. Albans. I had a friend, Rob, come and see me, who lived in Rosebud. We decided Saturday night, young men, we're going to go to a dance. Unfortunately, there were no dancers in St. Albans at that time, but nearby Sunshine there was. So we jumped on a train and went to Sunshine. The dance was near the station, and we rocked up there, lots of people dancing. We went in there, tried to make ourselves kind of quietly anonymous. But unfortunately, some people found out that there were some St. Albans boys there in Sunshine. Not a good thing. Not a good place to be. Not a safe place to be. Very soon, there were angry faces and clenched fists around us. And a few fists flew. I got hit in the face, not seriously, but enough to know that we were in serious trouble. And what they wanted to do was get us out the back. There's the entrance where we want to go, back, and there's the back door to the toilets, and they wanted to drag us out there to beat us up. I went up to the bouncers and I said, guys, you've got to help us. See, there's guys here with angry fists and faces stern, you know, they're going to beat us up. And they said, oh, we don't know you. Where are you from? St. Albans. Wow. You asked for it. This is your own problem. We can't help you. So we are in trouble. And I see wistfully the door to get out of here and in front and around, you know, clenched fists, angry faces. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see a guy I haven't seen for a long time. I think I remember his name was Joe. And I hadn't seen him since grade 4, primary school. But you know what? As I saw him there, he had grown up. He had grown up. And he had across him, his T-shirt, Bob Jones Karate. And I thought, this would be a good time to reacquaint myself with Bob Jones Karate Joe. So I went over and I said, Joe, he looked up at me. I said, do you remember we were in Miss Davies' class together at Sacred Heart Primary School? He looked at, oh, yeah. Oh, Peter, yeah, yeah. Joe, how are you? Yeah, all right. Joe, we're in trouble. He stood up then, and he had grown not only wide, but he was tall. He would have been over 6 foot. For a 16-year-old kid, he was solid. Very big. Bob Jones Karate. Anyone remember Bob Jones? Well-known karate school way back in the day. Anyway, And he said, well, how can I help you? I said, well, we want to get out of here. These guys have found out that we're from St. Albans and we need help. And he said, well, yeah, you do need help. Because he had moved to Sunshine, so he was a local, you know. And he thought about it. I got an idea. You get on one side of me, you rob your mate, get on the other side. So I'll do this from here. So there's a door over there. There's a toilet block where they want to drag us. And there's Joe, Bob Jones Karate Joe, I call him. There's me on one side, and there's Rob on the other side. And we start heading towards the door. And then we get to clenched fists and angry faces. And they look at us. Joe stands there. They look at Peter. They look at Rob. They look at Bob Jones Karate. And they part. And we go through. And we get to the door. And we run like as fast as we could to the station. Quickest train we can back to St. Albans. I've never forgotten it. Because I learned something important that day. It's not how strong your enemies are. It's how strong those on your side are. It's not how strong your enemies are and your troubles are and your difficulties are. It's how strong the one on your side is. And I want to say to you, this psalm tells me God is on your side. God is on your side. He is the strong man in your midst. Psalm 56 says, this I know, that God is for me. It's, I think, verse 9. It's one of my memory verses. This I know, that God is for me. And this is what the psalmist wants to remind us, that God is with us. This is what Hezekiah found out that day. God is on our side. God is with us. So we are feeling, you know, that sense of vulnerability and weakness. It's good to have someone bigger and stronger, more powerful than you on your side. Someone like that present with you, an ever-present God. And it applies here to everyone here in this church. And whatever you're going through, realize that God himself is with you. He is the strong man in your midst. Amen. I'm used to Pentecostal churches. No, I'm not. Well, they go, amen. One more point in this. This is, I've gone with two-thirds through the psalm. Let's take the last part of it. Come and see what the Lord has done. Now, keep in mind the background. This psalm is written most likely after that, you know, the whole of the Syrian army has been destroyed. And they come out and they see that. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has wrought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shield with fire. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And it finishes with this beautiful reminder, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I have highlighted, be still and know that I'm God. Most people know that phrase. It's a beautiful phrase. But I wonder if you know what the word be still means. It's rapha in Hebrew. And it means to let go of something. Something that's tightly wound up becomes loose. It means to release something. It means stop striving. From a word which actually means put your hands by your side. Now let go. Let go. Be still is not the natural reaction we have under stress in the midst of crumbling mountains, but it's a call of obedience, a response of faith that God calls for. Be still, God says. Like Jesus to the waves, and the disciples are in the boat and there's a huge storm. Shh, be still. And I think God often says to us, be still, let go, stop striving. And remember, I am God. I am God in your situation. I am still God in whatever you're going through. Let go and don't forget that I am God. Are there any other situations in the Bible where this call to be still occur? Can I just finish with this one last quick story. Moses has taken the people out of Egypt after the plagues and all those things, and God deliberately leads them to the spot right by the sea. And they're there, and the sea's in front of them. You know what they think of a sea? Back then too, the sea was a scary place. And all of a sudden, they look across the plains, and there comes Pharaoh's army charging towards them. Chariots, horses, shields, spears, rushing at them. And they cry out to Moses, weren't there enough, tombs in cemeteries in Egypt for us that you wanted us to die out here in the desert? And they were screaming at him and angry. And this is Exodus 14. Moses' response is very interesting. I really feel he's led by God as he says this. He says to them, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that God will give you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And you know what happened after that? God parted the sea. They went through, and the whole Egyptian army was destroyed. This is a thing that God keeps calling his people to, I think. And we live in a culture that keeps telling us we can work it out, and we've got to rush it out and figure it out and do this and do that. And often God's simply saying, I need you just to be still. Let go. Be still and know that I'm God. I like Jenny's prayer at the beginning that we would listen and take it in. Because of what I want to do now and close with a time of reflection, a time for you to think about, because what my prayer has been that God is speaking to you. We all have things in our lives that aren't where they want to be, whether in our own health or finances or family matters or whatever. There's always mountains that seem to be crumbling, things that were once secure that aren't anymore. And I think God's call is, I want you just to be still. I want you to let me be God in that situation. Let go and trust me. Where do you need to be still? Where do you need to let go? Where do you need to put your hands by your side, that word means, and let God be God? I'm going to just give you an extended time, just reflection, listening to God, handing over to him maybe things you need to let go of, places you need to be still, and let God be God. I'm just going to open a short prayer and then give you a time of silence. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful psalm. It's not something we should just file away. It's something you want us to put into practice, to know that you are dependable. You are our safe place. You are our refuge. And this call for us then to be still, to let go. Speak to our hearts now, Father, we pray.